Matthew 6, verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do proclaim you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, you are the one who gave your life, rose from the grave, defeating sin and death. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Spirit, you are the one who has been sent to dwell within us, to empower us to live holy and righteous lives. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, our Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we praise you this morning. We pray that as we spend time now in your word, that you would guide us in all truth, that you would inform us of your will, that you would encourage us by your Spirit, that we would live lives differently, even because we came together as your church this morning. Lord, may we never take for granted this opportunity to join together, not just because of the freedom we have to do it in this country, but because of the awesome privilege it is to assemble as your people and know you are here with us. And so we pray that you would be glorified in our worship and in the discipleship that happens here, and in the mission that you have sent us on as we respond and go. Lord, our desire is that you be glorified beyond all things. And so we ask you again this morning, glorify yourself through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we have been, this is week three of a series that we've been going through that we'll be doing throughout the summer. It is kind of topical, and it may seem to be disjointed in that each of these messages could stand alone, whereas usually we are going through books of the Bible, and obviously each chapter and verses build on one another. But all of this does actually coalesce. I hope that when we're done with this series, you will see how all of these are integrated, how they all strengthen one another, and all of it is the opportunity and the effort that we do put in to pursue Christ, to pursue God, and to be changed by His Spirit. So the title of the series is God Milk, and that seems kind of weird, maybe, but it's the idea that comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, where we are told as newborn babies to crave the spiritual milk of the Word of God. And the Word of God is two things. It's the written Word of God, but it's also the living Word of God, Jesus. And so we are endeavoring over these weeks to explain and to talk about various habits and practices, what we call spiritual disciplines, that will grow us spiritually as we crave Christ, as we crave the change that the Holy Spirit is working in us. If we are in Christ, if we've given our hearts and lives to Him, if we are living for Him, if we are to be found in Him, then the Holy Spirit is transforming us into Christ's likeness. He's returning us to the way that humanity was created before the fall. And so that is a work that is by God. through and through. Even the desire to follow Him comes from Him alone. And so those are the graces of God in our lives. But because of that, He also commands us and gives us the charge to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So there is a part where we respond in kind to His grace and to His mercy. And those are the things we're talking about. What does it look like to crave this spiritual milk of the Word? And so the first week we talked about Bible intake, the idea of how do we read it, how do we study it, the idea of meditating on it, the idea of memorizing it, all of these things to bring the Word of God into our minds, into our hearts, and as it says there in Psalm 119, the hiding it in our hearts so that we might not sin against God. The key, whether it's 1 Peter or Psalms or wherever we go in Scripture, to following the Lord and being changed by Him is our constant interaction and learning of Him. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And so that's what we're talking about here. And then last week, we shifted to that same idea, but in a corporate way. What does it look like for us as the church, as God's people, to come together around Scripture? And we talked about the importance of expository preaching, where we go through books of the Bible and we follow His Word, so that prevents people like myself or Pastor Corey from standing on certain soapboxes or ignoring certain passages or just coming up with our own ideas and pushing them out, which is something that happens quite a bit in the church today. There is a dearth of good expository preaching. There's a lot of topical preaching that makes it very easy for people to give their ideas and then just go proof text it. We can find a verse in the Bible to say what I want it to say, and we don't want to do that here. We want to pursue God's Word and all of it, so that even when we get to things that we may not understand perfectly, or we may have questions about, or it comes up against our own ideas, we're going to be faithful to preaching God's Word and allowing it to speak and change us rather than us developing and shaping it. Now that said, we are doing a topical series, but we're endeavoring within that to still be exegetical, to still be expository, to still go to God's Word and allow it to speak rather than us just coming and talking about our ideas. And so this morning, that's pretty important because we're moving into a new segment of this pursuit of the Word, the living Word of God. Discipleship is following the words and ways of Jesus. And so today we're going to be talking about the idea of prayer. Now, we've been going back and forth with the individual kind of approach and the corporate approach, because one of the things is, in our culture, we're very individualistic, and we can therefore, of our own ways and designs, sort of create our own ways of doing things. That's what I was just talking about with preaching or with reading God's Word. We can do things so individualistically that we, in effect, build our own religion and rituals. And that's not what we want to do. We want to do what Christ has modeled for us and what we're called to do. So again, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who are craving the pure spiritual milk of the Word, the living Word and the written Word, we are to follow His words and ways and do things in the way that He would want us to do. And when it comes to nourishment or growth, the fact is that we are either living and growing or we're dying. There is no just stasis that ever happens anywhere in any kind of organic living thing. Things don't just stay the same, right? So this morning, even there was a conversation that Corey and I were having with Kevin, actually, about somehow our kids have changed, but we have stayed the same. Like, we haven't changed at all. I mean, our kids have gotten tall. We're looking them in the eye. You've got one that's married now. Congratulations again, Caleb. But you know what that's like, right? I mean, we all know if we have kids, like, somehow along the line, they got bigger and they changed, but we stayed the same. We're still as we've always been. And we go and look in the mirror, and that tells us that we're lying to ourselves. But in any event, the point is, nothing does stay. Nothing changes. We're either growing or we're dying. So when it comes to these practices and growth and pursuing Christ, it's not a passive existence. It's not a once and now we're done kind of thing. It's a continued pursuit. Jesus, therefore, as the Son of God, but also not only fully God, but fully man, he exhibited and learned and lived as a human being. He knew he had to eat to grow, and he did grow up, but spiritually there was also, I don't know that there was growth needed for him since he was God, but he certainly modeled it and practiced spiritual growth. And one of the ways he did that was in prayer. We read in Luke that Jesus often went away for times of prayer. And it seems like from reading scripture, it was usually early in the morning or maybe late at night, but it was by himself, away from other people. So then we as his disciples, as followers of Christ who are following the words and ways of Christ, the expectation would be that we would do the same. That we would often have times of prayer, of talking to the Father. And I could even go down and sort of be a little, I could make it manipulative, but it kind of is what it is. I mean, if the Lord himself, if God the Son felt the need to spend time with his Father, how much more do we have that need in us? And yet, his disciples didn't catch on all that well in those 3 years, right? I mean, down at the end, he's in the garden, and he wants them to pray with them, with him, and they all fall asleep, and he, can you not pray with me for 1 hour? And then we as his disciples, 2,000 years later, I don't know that we've gotten a whole lot better at it, at this practice of prayer. Recently, there was a study done on the state of the church. It's from 2021, so last year. They haven't come out with a new one yet. But it showed a general decline in prayer amongst Americans in general over the last 10 years. According to this study, Americans say they pray once a week. About 69% of the population says that they pray once a week. Now, we might think, well, that's not bad for the general population, for just everyone. But, of course, the question then comes, well, how are they praying and who are they praying to, right? So how people pray, 82% said that they usually pray by themselves silently. Okay? 2% say that they ever pray with others. And then there was another 2% that said they would pray or have prayed with a church. So that's actually kind of a low numbers on the idea of corporate prayer. And when we look at this study and talk about who they've been praying to, some of the sources listed were this. Well, there was God, like the generic word God, and that was 90%. But it begs the question, who is God to these people? Which God? Is it the God of the Bible, or is it the God of their own making? They're the God of their own design. 50% actually got a little more specific. They said they prayed to Jesus. Okay? 23% that said that they pray to the Holy Spirit. Still Orthodox, part of the Trinity. 2% actually named God by the name of Yahweh. And then it gets kind of interesting. Other sources where people are going to pray, the 69%. Praying to saints. Praying to a quote-unquote higher power. This is probably the one that I think is probably most prevalent, even if people say something different. Praying to the divine power within myself. I mean, this just seems to be the way of our world, right? Self is God. It's been that way since the beginning. Some are praying to ancestors. Some are praying to the universe. Some are praying to nature. There's obviously some of our Muslim friends, they're praying to Allah. And then there's a group that says, I'm not sure who I'm praying to, which kind of makes it seem rather silly to pray to, I don't know. There is a way that we are to pray. Prayer is not just saying words into the ethos and hoping that it will make a difference. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We serve the God of the universe who created all that is and was. We serve a God who is holy and powerful and good and just and righteous. We serve a God that we could not come to if it had not been for Christ Jesus laying his life down on the cross, forgiving us of our sin, taking our sin upon himself, and restoring our relationship with him. But he did, in fact, restore a relationship for those who are in Christ with the Father. And so when we talk about prayer, biblical prayer, or godly prayer as believers, do we realize that we have the privilege and the opportunity through prayer to come directly before the God of all things and speak with him and build a relationship with him and know who he is and be known by him? Do we understand the magnitude of the privilege and the wonderful, marvelous, mysterious grace that is found in that? I'm not sure that we do. I'm just reacting out of my own brain on this. I'm sure all of you really do get it. But I'm struck time and again at my lack of awe at the privilege I have to pray and to talk to the God who created me and knew me before I was born, who's numbered every grain of sand, who's called me by name, who is always with me, who through the power of the Holy Spirit lives in me. I'm afraid that far too often familiarity breeds complacency. All of these things I've known since I was just a little kid, because I was born into a Christian home and my granddad was the preacher. And so for me, sometimes the challenge is remembering and understanding the overwhelming awesomeness, not only of who God is, but that He calls me son, He calls me friend, and I get to know and talk to Him. So there is a biblical way, a Christ-modeled way of praying, that hopefully when we finish our time together this morning, we get another glimpse of, or we're reminded of, or we're kind of shaken a little bit out of our familiarity stupor. And as we have the opportunity later today or throughout this day and the coming days, we approach Him with awe and reverence and joy. And we crave the Word and being with Him and talking with Him and hearing from Him. And so to do that, we are going to Matthew chapter 6. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. I didn't want to just go pick verses on prayer. I wanted to find somewhere where Jesus talks about it and see what He says. Expository. Expositopical. That's what we call it. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is in the midst of His Sermon on the Mount, and He's been talking about how people give to the poor, and there was an issue here. There were people that were the religious people, that were the church people, that had a habit of giving, and the way that they were giving was for their own benefit, so that people would look at them and say, oh, what a good person that person is. Look how righteous they are, how loving and caring that they are, that they would give to these lesser poor individuals. And Jesus actually is critical of that spirit. And from there, He rolls directly into the idea of prayer, or His teaching on prayer. Now, it's for another time. We're going to be talking about the idea of stewardship later in this series. But you see, even in this passage, how there's an interconnection between these disciplines of giving and prayer. They're all together. It's part of the life of the believer following Christ. And so He starts here, or I'm starting here, picking up with Jesus' words in verse 5. Jesus says, when you pray, meaning that there's an expectation, right? He didn't say if. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. In other words, they're getting everything they're getting out of it right then and there, which isn't much. But you rather, oppositely of them, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So we have two different pictures here. We have the people who, in this case, are out in public praying, making a big show of it, being loud, probably saying all kinds of real spiritual words. And they want people to see them and see their righteousness. And Jesus says, look, whoever looks at you and thinks, wow, aren't they a righteous person? That's the end of your reward. You have impressed another person. But that's not how we are to pray. Instead, we are to go into a secret place and talk to our Father. Now, I want us to understand this is not Jesus giving a prohibition against public prayer. As we'll hear next week, there is a proper time and place for the church to assemble and to pray publicly together. There is a time and place where it's very right to, in a moment, in public, pray with an individual. Certainly, we can take it down if it's actually heartfelt to the idea of even sitting there over a nice Chick-fil-A sandwich and giving thanks to God for His bountiful supply of tasty poultry. I mean, there are times where prayer in public is okay and it's right and it's good. I'm going to let Corey handle that next week. And so he's not talking about the idea of don't pray in public. It's the heart intent behind it. It's the heart that comes behind it. And so this morning, as you already see, the first point here within this passage is that Jesus, he's instructing us to pray intimately. That there's a level that goes beyond superficial and self-motivated here. To intimacy with God. That in and of itself is mind-blowing. Intimacy. Think about your closest friend growing up, or maybe even now, or your spouse if you're married, that person that you can go to and tell anything, that you can go to and share whatever it is you're going through and know that they will listen, that they will commiserate with you, that they will rejoice with you, that they will cry with you, that they will accept you in the midst of that, that when necessary, they will rebuke you, right? As a good friend will. This is the way that we are to approach the Lord in prayer. Not for show, but intimately. One-on-one. Privately. Not for show, but just to be real. To be personal with God. I think sometimes we do walk between those two things of this idea of the majesty of God making Him so unapproachable that we just never approach Him. But realizing from Scripture that we are welcomed in and that we can know Him intimately. That is the picture that we are given in Scripture of Christ and the church. And we are the church is that of a groom and a bride. A marriage, and we think about the intimacy of marriage. The things we go through together. If we are married any length of time, there are going to be highs and lows, difficulties and struggles. We're going to be at odds with one another sometimes. And yet the things that bind us together are passing through all of those things. And that is the way that God wants us to know Him and be known by Him. That we would bring our frustrations, our joys, our challenges, and that we would bring them to Him and lay them at His feet and hear from Him through His Word. Go in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He will reward you with His presence, with His mercy, with His grace, with His rebuke, with the wisdom and truth of His Word, with the power of the Holy Spirit interacting with our spirit as we come before Him in prayer. Then I am going to jump just a little bit because this intimacy is not something that just happens in starts and fits, right? Starts and stops. How many of us, whether it's a friendship, a spouse, or whoever, how many of us ended up one day, we made a friend, we got married, we started this relationship, hopefully you started a relationship before you got married, but who knows. In any event, you have this relationship, and you met, you shook hands, great to be friends, and then you never talk to them again. Does that make any sense? Now, we do have different levels of friends, right? We do have those work friends, or we have those acquaintances Those people that we kind of know, and we see them, we speak to one another and all those. And then we have our close friends, like I was kind of describing a little bit earlier. I'm afraid that sometimes the way that we as the church treat Jesus, treat the Lord, treat the Father, treat the Spirit, is as an acquaintance. When he wants us to treat him as our closest friend, you realize that he is the one who sticks closer than a brother, who will not leave you or desert you. Family will turn their back on you at times. Spouses will fail you. Children will disappoint you. You will disappoint and embarrass them, by the way. But in any event, other people will let you down, but the Lord will never let us down. And so how do we approach him, as an acquaintance or as our dearest, closest friend? There's scripture that teaches us, actually 1 Thessalonians 5:17 you could go to, and we're literally given the direct imperative, do this, and that is to pray without ceasing. Anyone ever heard that? And we think, well, that's weird. How do I do that? Does that mean that I'm just talking constantly all the time? Well, of course not. Because prayer is communication, and if you're talking all the time, you're not communicating. The person that is listening is not going to feel communicated with. They're going to feel talked to or at. What does it look like to have a constant friendship or relationship? Well, let's say that you and your friend or your spouse go on an outing. Do you go on, say, a day trip somewhere, and the entire time that you're out there, you don't talk at all? Maybe you see, you're out in nature and you're walking around, you're seeing all the beautiful things, and you're just both walking in silence and there's no discussion. Or maybe you're sitting down over a meal and there's a lot of things going on in life. Some things that interconnect the two of you, some that don't have anything to do with each other, but are things that are happening, and you just sit there and eat and don't share any of that. Anybody want to go and hang out with someone like that? Maybe even you run into someone else and you see this other friend and you tell them all about your friend that's standing right there, but you never actually talk to your friend during that time. Wouldn't that be weird? Well, no. That's not how you would do things. As you're living life together, as you're walking along and experiencing things, as you're dealing with the things that are going on in your life, you're talking with your friend, right? You don't sit in silence. You share everything and anything. Maybe even for us, maybe it's like something, just silly things that are going on or things that we're dealing with at work or what. That's the idea of this constant prayer. Praying without ceasing is simply treating God like he actually is present with you at all times and not ignoring him. And so when something pops in your head, you talk to him about it. Or maybe there's something you're struggling with and you talk to him about it. Or maybe you're reading your Bible, right? And you read something and you say, God, what is this about? And see, there you start seeing integration. As you're taking in Scripture, it generates conversation with the Father. Or as you're living life, just realizing that he is with you. You see, we know that. We'll tell people, oh, Jesus is with me. The Holy Spirit's with me at all times. But how do we live? Do we live like he's there with us, in us? Or do we live like we're just going to go see him on Sunday? See, that's how our prayer lives often exist. I go and I see God on Sunday. I go visit him. But he's with you all the time. And just as we would not ignore a person, a friend who is with us, all the time, we engage God in that way. Intimacy, building that relationship. A believer's prayer life is to be with God. What physical intimacy and the idea of pillow talk, anybody never get a chance to talk to your spouse till like the kids are in bed and it's late at night. Sometimes that's not the best time to talk, especially if there's a disagreement. But in any event, you get that time to kind of just be together and talk and catch up. Those are special times. Nobody else is privy to that. It's building intimacy, and that's how our prayer life with God is to be. It's to be a regular, daily, constant, private, open, honest, safe, protected interaction where the Father draws us closer to Him as we speak and as we listen to Him through His Word and the Spirit. It's just as off base then to be like those hypocrites Jesus talked about and make a public display of our prayer life for the entertainment of others as it would be to take the intimacy of a relationship with our spouse and put that on display for people. So resist the temptation to be seen by people, but pour yourself wholly into regular, constant conversation with the Father. You know, sometimes we say, well, praying without ceasing. I pray all day long. And what we really mean is that we don't really pray at all. Because just like life going on and a couple needs some private time when the kids are away, so you gotta, anybody ever have to make appointments to talk to your spouse? Right? We need to have that appointed time with the Lord as well in this. Yes, develop that every day, but don't forget to follow Jesus' example and have times where you move away on purpose, daily, and interact with Him. Pray intimately. Coincidentally, by the way, if you're not praying with your spouse and your children, you should be. That's also part of this. So you should have a prayer life with your wife and family as well. Moving on, Matthew 6, 7, and 8, Jesus continues, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." So secondly, I'm going to sum this up this way, pray authentically. In other words, for real. Like, don't make it a show, and don't make it an exercise in futility and paganism. What do I mean by that? Well, pray in faith. One of the ways we pray authentically is that we pray in faith. We believe that He knows, answers, and provides. What does Jesus say here? Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Well, then why do I have to ask Him? Well, because He wants you to ask. If I have, come on. We understand this idea. Kids know we have the money. They come and ask us for it, right? We still want them to ask. We don't want them just to assume or take or sit around wondering why we haven't done something. We like to be asked. We want to be asked. We want to be approached because it is underscoring that idea of dependency and interaction and relationship. And that's what God desires. He wants to be asked. He desires to give us good things. He blesses us all the time without us asking. But He wants to be asked, and when we pray, He wants us to understand and to believe that He is going to answer and do what is right and good and what is well and what is good for us. How often do we come and we fail to pray in faith because we think a thing is either too small or too large? God probably doesn't care about this little thing. Have you asked Him if He cares? God could do this, but it would take a miracle, and your Father knows what you need before you ask, and He asks you to ask in faith, believing that He does want to give us good things and that He is good. And so when we pray and we come to Him, we don't have to get worked up and in some kind of tizzy. This is what He's talking about. Don't be like the Gentiles. They suppose that for their many words they will be heard. And they use meaningless repetition. Pray authentically in faith, knowing that He's good, not because you somehow are going to earn or manipulate Him into doing what you want. Well, I don't do that. I don't come to God and try to manipulate Him. I would never do that. Anybody ever tried to make a deal with God? God, if you'll just do this, then I will. And we usually put some kind of spiritual act behind it. God, I promise that if you'll just help me with this situation, help me get to the gas station before I run out of gas at night, I will read my Bible every day this week. You know, I mean, we try to come up with some way in which, God, I'm going to make a deal. If you'll just move, if you'll just do what I need or what I think I need, I will do something different to make it worth your while. Anyone ever done that? Honestly, I have. I mean, come on. I'm going to take the chuckles as admissions, and the rest of y'all are lying. But anyway, we've all been there, and in different times and places. God doesn't want us to come to Him in a manipulative way. That's not faith. That's not authentic. It's the way that people who are godless do things. That's oftentimes where those kind of negotiations happen. Someone who isn't a follower of Christ, who isn't in Christ, trying to make a deal with God so that He'll do something for them. Let me tell you, there's some real times in life where you might find yourself there. God, if you'll let my dad live, I'll, you know, we've all been there at different times. But God wants us to come to Him believing who He is and being real with Him and in faith, praying authentically and open and honestly because we know He is good. He is not a God who's waiting to smack us on the head or tell us no. He's not a God who delights in disappointing us. Guess what? He doesn't disappoint us. If we're disappointed, it's because we misunderstand. Or we don't know, or we don't see, or we have wrong motives, or head's not on straight. He is good. In fact, He tells us, He invites us to approach Him in this way. When we are struggling, when we are afraid, when we don't know what to do, God tells us through His Word in 1 Peter 5:7, what? To cast our anxieties on Him, the things that we're worried about, the things that we're scared about, the things that we don't know what to do with, give those to Him and have faith that He already knows what we need before we ask. And in those moments where we don't know what to pray and we might be tempted to make a deal, sometimes our prayer is to say nothing. It's simply to just come to Him. Just put ourselves before Him. Because in those moments, because God is good, He tells us in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit will intercede for us on our behalf. God Himself will pray the words we don't have. But we have to come authentically, in faith, knowing that He is good, knowing that He hears, knowing that there's nothing we can do to motivate Him to do something for us, because He does love us and He does provide our needs. And He is a good and loving Father. We can then and should pray with confidence that the Lord will answer and will, as He goes on to say in Romans 8, will work all things for our good. Sometimes we may not know how to pray, and it's then God Himself intercedes. So we can have complete confidence that our honest and open prayers are heard, are received, are answered, and are important to the Father. So pray intimately. Build that relationship with Him. Pray authentically. Come broken, open-handed, confused, joyful, happy, enthused, still confused. Come to Him knowing that He hears and answers and cares. Jesus continues, because you know these things, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Pray systematically. There's nothing wrong with having guardrails and guidelines. Just as we sometimes have to schedule time with our spouse or schedule time with our friends, we need structure. even when it comes to talking with God. And sometimes to keep us on point and to help us through when maybe we don't have the words, or maybe we're sitting there and I don't even know what to talk about. You ever been there with a friend or something? I don't know what to talk about. What do you want to talk about? I don't know what to talk about. You know, but then eventually you get there. Jesus gives us a systematic way of praying that will ensure that our focus remains on the Father and our communication will rise to Him in ways that build intimacy and are authentic. Let's walk through this together. The first one, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Part of prayer is praise. It is always right. It is always appropriate. It is always the easiest place to start and the most appropriate place to start to tell God how wonderful and great He is. It's always true, even when you don't feel like it is. Even if He has done nothing for us, if God simply existed as Himself, never redeemed us, never created a thing, guess what? He's good and righteous and holy and powerful and loving and all of these things, and He's worthy of our praise. And so that's where we should begin, because it turns our eyes off of our circumstances or the things that we are struggling with to the One who can actually do something about it and will do something about it. Is there anything more encouraging than being reminded that God is our loving, good Father? Or let's say that someone has been mistreating us. Is there anything more comforting than to remember that God is good and just? Right? See, no matter what we're in our lives, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, if we will only take time to pray and start not with our whining and complaining and moaning, which is sometimes what happens, but start with who He is, it changes the whole tenor of even our conversations with Him. So we start with praise. And we follow that up with a spoken desire for His will. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's always important, because most of the time when we come to God in prayer, we're coming with our will and our ideas in mind. That's why we end up being disappointed. Because we came to Him, we asked Him to do something for us, and we didn't ask for His will to be done, and His will was not what we wanted, because He's wiser than us, and smarter than us, and better than us, and more loving than us, and more just than us. And so His response is to say, uh-uh. And we get disappointed because God didn't do anything. Yeah, He did. He did the right thing. So after we spend time praising Him, our second thing is to desire His will above all other things. It's just like Jesus modeled for us. Getting ready to go to the cross, not going to be a good experience on multiple levels, physically, spiritually, emotionally. Nobody wants to do this. Jesus did not want to do this humanly. But what did He say? Not my will, but yours be done. Glorify me, glorify yourself through me. That should always be at the beginning of our prayers. Glorify yourself through me and through this. What is His will? Sometimes the hardest things about praying His will are doing things like praying for kings and those in authority, 1 Timothy 2:2. Or how about praying for our enemies? Not in precatory prayers, desiring that their bones be ground into powder, but God, change their heart. Forgive them. Make them my friend. Help me be theirs. I mean, these kinds of prayers, it gets us focused on the right things. Once you do that, then what does Jesus lead us to in this systematic praying? He goes to our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Once we acknowledge who God is, once we desire His will, then we can bring our requests to Him and our needs. And we were just told by Jesus just a couple of verses back that He knows what you need before you even come and ask. So we can come in confidence knowing that He's going to hear, He knows He's going to respond. Our daily bread, contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. Not our wants all the time, but our needs. I prayed for something I wanted. God didn't give it to me. I'm disappointed. That's because you weren't praying for your needs. You're praying for your wants. He knows your needs better than your wants. And then what? Confession. This is where it gets back to the intimacy. There are truths about ourselves that no one else knows. There are sins of our mind and our hearts that no one else sees. And He wants us to bring those to Him, to lay those before Him. Because He is a good, loving Father who, if we are faithful to confess our sins, He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we confess our sins before Him, forgive our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. That's releasing hurts. Everyone thinks forgiveness is a great idea until they have to forgive someone else. And then it gets very difficult and it gets very hard. And it might be those times that we need to come to Him and just be there and allow the Holy Spirit to pray for us on our behalf, because the hurt is too much. And yet we forgive others through our prayers. We get this. We have a desire to do this type of thing. Not the forgiveness part, but telling people our hurts, right? When we have that close friend or a spouse, and someone has mistreated us or done something to us that we didn't like, the first thing we do is run to that person and tell them what happened. Because we want to be comforted by them, we want to be affirmed by them, we want them to take our side. But there's a problem in doing that. That's not their job. It's not their job to take your side. It's not their job to think less of the person you're telling them about. It's not their job, because they are not righteous or holy or just in their humanity. But you know who is? The Father. And He wants us to bring those hurts, those disappointments, those disagreements, those things that we would want to build a coalition on, to Him. In other words, when you are hurt, when you are struggling, when someone has done you wrong, tell it to Jesus. And for other people, keep your mouth shut. He alone can make a change in that. He alone will do what's right and good in that. And you may become a stumbling block to that close friend. Lord, forgive me of my sins. By the way, forgive this person for their sin against me. And please help me to forgive them. And help me to see them like You do. And right now my will is to throttle them. But nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. So release those things. And then be humble enough to acknowledge your need. Be honest with Him in your prayer, because He already knows. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, I have a sin nature that's constantly dragging me away from You. If James is to be believed, we all sin when we are tempted by our own evil desires and led away and enticed into sinning. So rather than pretending that you have it all together or that you're sinless, be honest with Him. God, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with this sin, like Paul might say, that so easily entangles. And I need Your help in this moment and in this time. And you know what happens, because all of this works together? In those moments, you know what sometimes God will do? He'll bring to mind a verse of Scripture that you've hidden in your heart. And suddenly you have a weapon that helps you fight against that sin. But be honest with yourself, and you might as well be honest with Him, because He knows your needs and He knows the reality of who you are. So be humble in asking for help in defeating sin. And then after you've gone through that, you end up back at the beginning. God, I can come to You intimately, knowing You care for me. I can be completely honest with You about all things. I can pray authentically. I don't have to try to do something to earn Your favor. I can come knowing that You're good and that You hear me and that You're working. And I can leave it with you. I can cast these anxieties on you. I can leave even my joys with you so that you don't, you help that keep from becoming pride in my own heart that puffs up all the good things that are going on, because look how special I am. I can give all that foolishness to you too. And I know that because I've spent time focusing my mind and heart on you, and I've desired your will, and I've sought your face for my needs and for my forgiveness of my sins and for the ability to love and forgive others, man, I know I can walk away from this moment with you until the next time, in just a few minutes probably, knowing that it's going to make a difference, because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. God, thank you that I don't have to speak stupid words to nothingness to try to be spiritual. I don't have to beg the universe, which is created and has no ability to change my life. The stars don't do anything. Horoscopes are garbage. Nature is created. It's under your care. It can't help me. That squirrel ain't doing nothing for me. I don't have to speak into the ether or send good thoughts. I can come before the God of the universe with confidence that my prayers are heard and that He's working on my behalf. Do we understand the awesome privilege we have to pray to the Father like Jesus did? Oh, church, just as we can read His Word and feast on His goodness and the truth of His Word, how wonderful it is to be able to, like the writer in Psalm 119 said, get up at midnight and praise you and pray to you. Do we understand the privilege we have? I don't think we do, or our prayer lives would be different. Oh God, help me not to take you for granted. Summing this up this morning, spiritual growth comes through the words and the ways of Christ. Christ's likeness is developed as we pursue Him like newborn babies crave milk. So how, the way that we come to God, and how often we speak with the Father, it will either lead to spiritual health or spiritual dysfunction and death. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us His Word. He's given us access through His living Word to come directly before Him. He meets our needs. He's working all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are in Christ Jesus. If we only pray intimately, authentically, and systematically, our lives will be so much different, and He will be glorified so much more through us. Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness to us. We thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus. Jesus, I thank You that You came to me when I was a boy, that You reminded me, that You exposed my sin to me, that You told me through Your Word and through Your servants that You had made a way. I thank You that because of what You've done, that veil was torn and I can come straight to You, straight to the Father, and praise You and pray to You and know that You hear and hear from You through Your Word. Lord, Your Word is truth. I thank You, Spirit, that You guide us in that truth. That is how You empower us and change us and produce fruit in us, the fruit of righteousness. May we not take for granted the privilege to speak with You. Make us people of prayer, Lord. Teach us to pray on purpose, regularly, and watch You work for Your glory. So we ask this, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.